Thank you, Pastor. Lord bless you.
Great. Let's get to it. Let's go first to Acts chapter 6. Every Sunday night before we have our business meeting, I like to try to talk somewhat about the concept of voting, discernment. How do you make decisions on individuals to serve in office? Sometimes I'm amazed at how much we protest that, well, this is not a popularity contest. And then you begin to wonder whether any real thought went into it. Sometimes I have very definitely been in churches where I'm not sure they would know the qualifications for office, much less be able to tell you I've actually given thought to how these qualifications would apply to the individuals who are doing that. So what I want to do tonight is to start out by showing you the two passages that deal with the deacons. That's Acts chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to just show you an easy comparison between the two of them and then use that as a way to say, what are you supposed to look for in an individual? There are different qualifications for deacons than there are for other offices. For instance, a deacon must be a man. And so you don't have those qualifications for other offices. But I think the kinds of evidences that are listed for deacons can be useful to us. In 1 Timothy, did we turn to? Or did we turn to Acts? So I'll start with Acts then. Go either direction. I'm flexible. In Acts chapter 6, when they're choosing out the deacons, in verse 3, the apostles set down what are the qualifications they're to use. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and of course, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Three levels, three areas, okay? Those three have to be honest report. If you're writing things down, write this as number one. The Holy Spirit, their relationship to the Holy Spirit, their spirituality. Two, and three, wisdom. Okay? None of these are easy things to define, and all of them are pretty broad areas when it comes to actually applying them to any one person's life. Now what I want you to do is to come over with me to Timothy, and I want to show you how I believe 1 Timothy chapter 3 in dealing with the deacons is really based on Acts. It's an explication, it's an amplification of these three areas in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's talking in the beginning of it, if a man wants to be a bishop, is what he says. And then in verse 8, he says, in the same manner, this is what deacons must be. He's dealing with the two officers of the church, okay? Technically, we use the term officers simply in the sense that they represent the church in some way. But biblically, theologically, there are two offices in a church. Bishop, pastor, elder, same deal, deacon. Okay? So he talks about those two offices and he sets them side by side. You'd be hard-pressed to find higher qualifications for the one than for the other. Okay? But he sets them right up there side by side. And he has three verses that we'll start with in verse 8, 9, and 10. Likewise, this is King James. I'm using it because in very, very hard to understand the use of the King James words in some of these cases. We use things somewhat differently, and it's interesting what lies under them. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. I want to suggest to you that verse 8 has to do with good report. What do people say about them? From Acts chapter 6. That verse 9 has to do with spirituality, their relationship to God. And that verse 10 has to do with wisdom, has to do with how do they conduct themselves in the church. What have you observed in their service? I think these, that in Timothy, Paul has been guided already by the decisions and the practice of the church at Acts. Paul was a member of the church at Jerusalem. Paul was very acquainted with that church. Paul was sent from the church at Jerusalem to teach and to help set things in order in the church at Antioch. So Paul didn't learn his doctrine of offices on his own. This isn't something that necessarily God had to appear to him at night and tell him. Now, these individual words are by inspiration of God. He didn't make these up. But his whole view of deacons came from what he saw, the teaching, the practice of the church in Acts chapter 6. And so I think that these three verses represent here is element number one, that you must be of honest report. Here are some examples of that. Element number two, you've got to be spiritual. You've got to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Here is his explication of that. And then verse 10, wisdom. So let's take a look at these and say, how do you have evidence? What are the areas in which Paul says evidence occurs of these different things? Honest report means people have good things to say about them. Their testimony is something that is upright. When people look at them, this is what they think about them. As that's broad, verse 8 is pretty specific. He gives at least four areas that a person's testimony has to be right. First that he talks about is what's their demeanor. Attitude. How do they conduct themselves? When you look at a person, what's the demeanor that they have? Grave is, in my opinion, not a word that we would use in modern English. This is a word that means respectable. Would you respect that person in their dealings with other people? When you look at that person, you say, I can respect that about them. Sometimes we give the idea that it means dead, you know, unresponsive, deathly quiet, like the grave, you know. That's not what it means. It gives the idea of, I look at that person and I see something honorable in the way that they conduct themselves. I see that they treat people honorably, that they are respectable in what they do, and that there's something about that person's dealings and their way of conducting themselves that say, I can respect that. The kind of persons that others would want to imitate, that kind of behavior. Now, you might not be able to sit down and write out a definition of what honorable is or respectable, but every one of us can look at somebody and say, yeah, that person has that qualification. Yeah, I want my children to imitate that person. Yes, I think that that person has the respect of the congregation at large. It's like a lot of times, I can't tell you the names of colors. I know periwinkle now. It was one of the colors. All too well. I know periwinkle, you know. But I can't tell you, but you look at something and you say, that's blue or that's red. What is the difference between blue and red? Could you write me a definition of blue? Or could you? Except what if it's bright blue and dull red? Yeah, right, yeah, true. Could you write me a helpful definition of blue? You can't do it. Now, maybe a scientist could. It's at such and such a band width that it... A scientist could, but you and I couldn't. But if you looked, you'd say, that's blue and that's red. And there's seldom a crossover between them. Well, that's the way it is with honest report. It means something that while you itself might not be able to write out a definition, a job description, if you will, it's something that is evident to the people. The people would all say, this is what I think about that person. He's honorable in his dealings. I respect him. He is respectable in what he does. The second one has to do with the way he talks. That's always an evidence of people's character. What does he say? Is he the kind of person who knows how to say the right thing at the right time? Is he the kind of person that will tell you what he thinks? Is he the kind of person who will say the same thing in two places and not two things in two different places? Is he the kind of person who won't say one thing to your face and another thing to your back? I had a meeting this past week with an individual named Bixby, and my first ever meeting with him face to face was several years ago and got off really on the wrong foot. I was sitting at a table, I forget what we were doing, it was a preacher's conference. I think it was the one that Dick came to down there. And I was sitting at a table, and I was talking with Craig Golden and the man who was at that time Huff, the representative from Pennsylvania, and with Milo Thompson. We're laughing and joking, and Dr. Bixby comes over and talks for a minute. Then he stands, you know how you're kind of awkward, you don't know when to leave, and you figure you ought to say something to lighten the moment. I've learned that's not the right thing to do with Dr. Bixby. So he starts to leave, says, well, he says, maybe I should go now. So I think, okay, I said, well, please do, I said, that way we can talk about you after you leave, you know. And he looked shocked. He was like, oh. And fortunately, Craig Golden came to my rescue, and he says, well, if you know anything about Colin, if he has something to say, he'll tell it to your face, you know. Thank you, Craig, you know. But he looked like, oh, I guess he suspects that goes on quite a bit. And so I wasn't sure, but a deacon can't be that. You're dealing with a person who has to do several things. There are things, for instance, in the pulpit committee deacons talk about that we don't really care to be known in the church because you don't want to slander somebody. You don't want that information to be leaked out and to give more truth to it than there is. There are things that the deacons deal with all the time that are quite private matters. I think one element of discipline is there's some discipline that must be public, and there's some discipline that must be private. And you just don't want that to know. Frankly, one of the things I want you to care for as a pastor when you're a deacon is when we say in a deacon meeting, this doesn't leave the room, it doesn't leave the room. That's a given. That's an absolute. We have reputations to protect. Now, quite frankly, there isn't that much we discuss in a given year that can't leave the room. I mean, we're not the president's high council dealing with high state secrets. But when an item comes up, can it be dealt with? How does the person talk? Is that person represent your church? Will they make a fool of you when they do that? Will they carry on and reflect your name well as a church? Are they the kind of person who can speak plainly to you? Are they the kind of person that when you talk to, you have a feeling they're talking to you? Double tongue can go several different ways, and the difference in meaning between are they people who tell the truth, even. All of these things, a person's tongue, James is the clearest evidence. Your tongue is a key to your character, and you can tell what goes on there. Not given to much wine. Not a person who is addicted to wine. The stance in our church that we believe in total abstinence. I would expect that any person to be a deacon of that church would be known to take that stand. This verse doesn't demand total abstinence. My belief in total abstinence isn't from any one verse, and by the way, it's not something I would impose on every church, every place. There are churches who don't hold that, and I respect that. I don't agree. I don't think it's safe, but I can respect that. This is not a verse about total abstinence. This particular verse says, what are his habits? What does he frequent? What kinds of things does he resort to? You can tell something about a person by his habits. Now, you can't judge a person totally by their habits, but people will judge you by your habits, and you have to be very, very cautious what you do and what you don't do. Even habits about where you go and where you don't go. Poor Mr. Boyce, let me point him out in this regard. My first Sunday here, he wanted to let me know, well, you know, he says, I'm a process server. And there's a lot of places I have to go as a process server that I don't want you to think that I'm going in there because it's the kind of place I frequent. I just frequently go in there to serve somebody who frequents the place. Well, that's the point. What kinds of places do they frequent? What is it? Their habits will tell you something about them. And even more, not greedy of filthy lucre, the most misunderstood phrase. I actually ask a class of freshmen at Cornell, my class, what does filthy lucre mean? And they didn't have the faintest idea. What does it mean? It means a person who will take disreputable gain, who will take a job and earn money in a way that isn't upright. That's what it means. Is he a bookie? You know, is he the kind of person who would, for instance, sell drugs or alcohol? Is he the kind of person who would earn money any way that it comes? I don't care. Money is money. The way you handle your money is indicative of many things about you. And again, I'd be cautious. Some people are very scrupulous and careful in how they spend their money. Other people are generous, open, kind. Usually the scrupulous and careful marry the generous, so the generous don't impoverish the family, and so that the scrupulous people don't make you freeze to death and starve to death and live with scratchy clothes. So, you know, I'm not talking about that. That's not an issue. The issue is, are you the kind of person who doesn't care how you get your money? Are you the kind of person who says a job's a job? Are you a materialistic person? Is money a big consideration for you? Those are the kinds of things you can see about a person. You can tell. Okay? That is the care. And by the way, these aren't things that you wouldn't know of any individual. People you work with, you can see these same things about people you work with, people you sit with in a class. I've been in classes, and it doesn't take you long just listening to the students respond, just listening to what they do before you can say, I can tell something about you from these things. Good report, honest report from Acts, here's a great definition. Start looking at these areas. Are they respectable? How do people receive them? What is the opinion that people have of them? Look at the idea of how they talk. Look at their habits. Look at their job, their profession, how they would gain money. Very clear indications once you boil it down to that. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience, in a purified, in a clean conscience. This word holding, I don't have time to get into, all through the book, means what is the thing you hold on to as the center of your life? In Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul uses it. It's a special Greek word that means what's that kind of thing that if all else fails, this is what you would hold on to? What is that thing that's the most basic element of your life? And what Paul says is, you know, our faith is not always understood. There is an element, he calls it the mystery of our faith. Those things that have been revealed to us about Christ, I think he's specifically talking about what we will see in verse 16. I think the mystery of the faith is the same as the mystery of godliness. The fact that we can live godly lives and still be human. The fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and was incarnated, and that it is possible to live a godly life in this world. And you need a deacon who lives that kind of life. You don't need a deacon who's a plaster saint. You won't find a deacon that you couldn't look at his life and find fault with it. You won't find a member. You certainly have never found a pastor, not that I know of. That doesn't happen. But you need somebody who you can look and say, their spirituality is real. It's just like Christ in this world. There's a genuineness to it. There's a reality to it. Their conscience towards God is clean. They can say, I know I belong to God. I walk with God. It's a real thing, their spirituality. Not every Christian can do that. Look at another individual and make that discernment. It requires you to have had something like this in your own life. You know, you reach a point where you need to have something in order to spot it in someone else. It needs to be there within you to see it in someone else. And here, unless you have it, if your walk with the Lord has been shallow at best, if it's been a kind of a religiosity, if it's been I was raised in the church, you won't understand this. But a believer who has a real serious walk with the Lord, who's really troubled about the ups and downs in their life, but their spirituality, their clinging to God, isn't based on the ups and downs. It's a real genuine thing. You spot that in other people, how they talk about God. You ever listen to somebody pray to see whether that prayer is real or not? Have you ever seen what's their concern, what's evident in what they care about, the questions people ask, the kinds of baseline decisions they make? All of these show you whether they're holding on to the mystery of the faith. It's not simple. Sometimes people want deacons who simply are they have this kind of they're never going to move and they're never going to waver and they know their theology perfectly. But I think you need deacons who know the Bible. But this isn't talking about what you know or your theology or your stance. It's talking about that real thread to your life, the electricity, the power of God. You can look at them and say their Christianity is real because everybody does. The kids do. Kids look at deacons and say that's what the church is. And they look at it, and if they see vital reality there, it's in the church. And if the kids don't see it, they expect it in the pastor, but they look for it in the deacon. And as a church, it's so important. The kids can, you know, our kids can grow up, and we can come across as a group of people, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we don't do this. And none of the vitality of saying, this is who we are. It's real to us. They need to see that in the deacon. And that's what they look for. It's evident. First is good rapport. Things you can actually put your hands on and touch and see. The second's a little more difficult. It's not quite as simple. The third is even more interesting. And let these deacons also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. I think he's talking about be proven in the work. Be proven, be tested in the kinds of things that you want them to do. All the way, this is that word in the Bible that we've talked about often, dokimazo. You put something to the test. Okay. When you buy, I don't know, when you buy a lamp, do they have UL on it anymore, Underwriter Laboratories? How did they test that lamp? What was the first thing you hope they did? Plugged it in and turned it on. If it didn't turn on, if it couldn't shine, if the thing didn't work, if they lost three guys plugging it in, I don't want it. Now, it may be a beautiful lamp. It may have wonderful potential, but don't give it to me. I don't want it. So proven is the idea of proven in the kinds of things that you'll be expected to do. Now, obviously, you don't prove a person is a deacon by being a deacon. But what are the kinds of things you want a deacon to do? Have you seen them do those kinds of things in the church? Have you seen them in a respectable role? Have you seen them as what the deacons are servants of the church and counselors of the pastor? Are they supportive people? Have you found them to be supportive? Have you found them to be involved? Are they the kinds of people who will step up in a pinch? Deacons are the pulpit committee. They're the ones who have to step up in the absence of a pastor. Are they the kinds of people who will step up and do something, or are they the kinds of people who need somebody else to do it for them? Have they proven themselves? And this whole concept of wisdom fits in here. And I think when we're coming back, wisdom is the idea, it's skill in living. It doesn't have to do with intelligence. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom, are they skillful in what they do? Can they do the job? Do they have the know-how for whatever their job is? If you are a counselor, wisdom says, I not only understand your problem, I have the wisdom to know how to help you solve it. Parents display wisdom when they learn what to do and what not to do with the children. You gain a whole lot of wisdom as you grow. Our first child, man, as soon as that fever hit 100, we were calling the doctor. I think by the time we got to colon 102, 103, we were just putting them in the tub, giving them the alcohol bath and saying, we're waiting for 104. There's our, right? As you go along, you give them the Tylenol because you know, you call that doctor up, right? You've been a parent. What happens? You call the doctor up and say, my child is running a fever of 100. If he talks to you, pardon? That isn't a fever. The child can go up. And then if you're really concerned, well, if you want to bring it down, put him in a tub of lukewarm water and let the water cool. Give him Tylenol. You know, pat their head. You've learned that lesson by bringing the child to the doctor. Wisdom says, I think I'll try it first, and then I'll pay the $100 bill, or I will make the phone call. Wisdom is skill. It's learning how to do and what to do. The French call it savoir-faire, a knowledge, a skillfulness in knowing what to do. That's what you expect in the deacon. There are things that need to be done in the church. You need to know, will they be skillful in getting it done? There's a right way and a wrong way to get it done. There's a right way and a wrong way, a right time and a wrong time to do things. When it comes time to budget, when it comes to spending money, when we have to replace something in the church, a lot of times it's up to the deacons. We're not going to hold a special business meeting to talk about doing something. You want deacons who are skillful, who will actually, for instance, get the sewage system replaced, who will know that the time to replace the sewage system is right away, you know, and not, that's one of the things you don't wait on when it's going to back up to your basement. Again, how to do what to do, that kind of wisdom that it requires. That's what you're looking for. And how do you know that? Well, I've seen them in other areas. I've actually seen them display this sort of thing. I have seen that they're skillful in other areas of their life and the kinds of things we want. That's a little hazier than even the others, but it's definitely something. You're taking an application from a job they're currently doing to the job of deacon that you want them to do. It's saying, I see this, and I see the kinds of things that they can do up here. And notice what they say in verse 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be respectable, not slanderers. Sober means not giddy, for my son Colin, who likes to refer to different people as being giddy, Godzilla. They can't be Godzilla here, okay? They can't be flighty. They can't be airheaded. They can't be, you know, kind of running around. They can't be that way. One reason being they're not going to be respected by other women if they're flighty, airheaded, silly, and giddy. That won't happen. That's a standard that women use. Faithful in all things. Can they be counted on? Let the deacons be one women men, husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, just like there are, that in our church especially, that's not a requirement that you be the husband of one wife, that you not have been divorced and remarried. Those kinds of qualifications aren't there for officers of the church, like treasurer or secretary or those things. They're only present for deacons. That's a judgment call. Some churches do, some churches don't. Our position as a deacon board has been, the scripture only talks of that in relationship to pastor and deacon, and we're not going to try to expand upon that and extend it to the other offices. And so we restrict it to those offices. However, it's just like women. We allow women to be in other offices. We actively seek women to be in other offices, but women can't be deacons. And I put the two of them together. These are just qualifications that the Lord has specially put so that he can set apart the office of pastor and deacon and do something different with them. These aren't the most important positions in the church. I'm not sure what is the most important position in the church. Anytime you're out there representing the church, that's pretty important. Anytime people look at your life, people who teach our Sunday school are pretty important. I don't know how many of our kids were led to the Lord by their young Sunday school teachers and by the people who worked with them in the nursery. That's pretty important to the church. How much of our community is witnessed to by the ministries that we have in our church through Awana, by the hosting and hospitality that we have in our church. See what I'm trying to say? We tend to think, oh, these are the most important, so that's not the point. The point is God says, I'm going to take the offices and treat them in much the same degree that I put priest in the Old Testament. They're similar kinds of things. I'm just setting you apart. You're set apart an extra degree. It has nothing to do with importance. Why couldn't women be priests? I don't know. Talk to God. Don't talk to me. That's how God works. But in a church, it's really important that you understand that there's no doubt about. When you can come back and, like I say, proven. Well, I'm not quite sure what proven, how I'm extrapolating. Holding the mystery of the faith. It's just something I can see in my life and I can tell. Good report. It's something I hear. You get to this one, there ain't no doubt about it. I shouldn't say that. We are in Ithaca. But you know if they're a man. You know, you can just tell. Wait around till 5 o'clock. If he needs to shave, he can be a deacon, you know, according to this one. There's our bottom line qualification here. You know, 40 years ago, this weren't a problem. 40 years ago, we could tell the difference quite well. What's the point? Male, female, your marital status. It's God's point. It's the point God makes, and that's where we are. I think we need to make that distinction. Here, I'm not maintaining that the first three are separated from this one for that reason. I think the first three are there because they reflect Acts chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3, the 3 points. This one is here because after mentioning the wives, Paul, as he so often does, comes back and, oh yeah, let me make another point about their wives and their relationship to their wives. Paul often does that. He'll start, go someplace else, oh, let me come back and add something else to it. But that's how we treat that office. And when we come to making decisions about other officers, when you're looking for evidence in their lives, it's in the same area. I don't care whether it's a treasurer. I don't care whether it's a person who is serving a different function. By the way, when you're voting for deacon, you're also voting for deaconess. Okay? When you're voting, it says their wives here. The scriptural term is the deaconesses. Our understanding is that's the wives of deacons. We take it in this phrase, but it's the same phrase. And you are making a decision about the wife. You are looking at that. And so these are decisions that we make, and I think sometimes we need to come down and say there are some really valid ways that we can discern, some bottom line things we can look at in people's lives. And we need to learn how to hold the scriptures that way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for just what you've done in this church. So many faithful people over so many years. Father, when we think about the saints of 100, almost 200 years ago now, who served you, who met these qualifications, whose names we don't even know, our testimony today is dependent upon their faithfulness, upon their faithfulness to the word, upon the seriousness with which they took these things. May we be found that faithful by the people who follow after us. Give us a generosity of spirit, not a meanness, but a real open heart as we search, but at the same time discernment and wisdom and a desire to use your word in the activity of this church. Who we are and what we are is because of Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. One verse.